the exaltation of Christ. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. Philippians 2 and verse 9. There is no alternative to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Its basic necessity lies in the facts and issues of sin. With the entrance of sin into human life, all original innocence expired. The Lord planted a garden in Eden, we read, but the garden of the human heart has become a wilderness of hateful weeds. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 verse 5. All human woe came hand in hand with sin. The whole human race was wrapped up in the casket of the first man, Adam. All nations were in the seed of that federal head. The act of sin by that one man, as taint of poison in a wellhead, affected every issuing drop. The ruin was serious and complete to all his posterity. Now we see our Lord as an instrument of healing. The only remedy for this enormous malady is the cross of God's beloved Son. That is not pleasant for corrupt flesh to hear. Man feels neither sin nor his need for pardon. He wants not to hear of nature's pollution. His very corruption forbids him looking to Jesus. He closes his hand so that he will not put his hand into the hand of Jesus. He closes his mouth so that he will not cry to Jesus. He closes his ear so that he will not listen to Jesus. He closes his heart so that he will not receive Jesus. But there is no alternative to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ for our healing. There is no prospect along any other line. The cross is the only answer to human error, transgression, iniquity, and rebellion. Call sin what you will. The only answer lies in this fact. He bore the sins of many. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. All of which you read in Isaiah 53. Only the cross can clean up the wounds in human life. And there was no exaltation even of the Son of God as the divine servant until that was accomplished. There could be no seed, no church, until that was done. Also, we see the cross not only as an instrument of healing, but as an instrument of recovery. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is never a negative thing. Through the cross, God works to a positive purpose. Peter's mistake in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12, when he objected to the death of the Savior, was that the cross could be nothing but an instrument of defeat and death. It seemed to him a very negative thing. It was a destructive thing, a wholly negative thing. This led to Peter's violent reaction, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Matthew 16 and verse 22. It is so easy for us too, as believers, even in this late day, to view the cross in the same way. It did involve our Lord in death. the death of the cross. But there was something very positive in God's view in that death. And that something was the recovery and restoration of our manhood. The cross was a positive instrument for securing a restored manhood that would abide forever in its completeness. We have the same testimony. We have the same tendency, rather, to think with Peter in negative terms. When, for instance, we are in trial, when things are being taken away from us, then when we can see nothing but an end to everything. But God's purpose in allowing these providential dispensations and happenings is never negative. The Lord intends to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Thirdly, we see the cross as an instrument of safety. We must realize, if we are to come to a true understanding, the innate corruption of our fleshly life. The flesh is high-minded. We crave credit. That is why all human religions and worldly philosophies have in them a doctrine of human works. Were God to save us without setting aside this corrupt self-life, we would very soon inflate ourselves with pride. There must be an end of fleshly activity, for the things of God can never be accomplished by the activity of a corrupt self. Only the cross can deal with that. God must make the ground secure for himself. There must be no cause for the flesh to boast, else that would undermine and collapse the whole edifice of redemption. God will never put forth his strength where human assertiveness or self-confidence is. Isaiah describes that strength of God as the arm of the Lord. And this is manifest in his Son, in whom is no corrupt self whatsoever. There was nothing in the Son which would rob God of his glory. The cross is something like a bulldozer which clears the ground of some old, dilapidated and condemned building. Every last bit of rubbish must be cleared away so that a new building can arise. Then, finally, we see the cross as an instrument of building. It is the cross which lays the foundation upon which the Lord can build his church. You will remember perhaps a broad outline of the book of Isaiah's prophecy. There is a first section of 39 chapters, which are God's pronounced judgments of the nations. The second section of 26 chapters, beginning at chapter 40, has to do with recovery and rebuilding. And midway in that section is that wonderful chapter 53, which expounds the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings and his death. It is the same story in the New Testament, as, for instance, the Epistle to the Romans. The first chapters are full of sweeping judgments on both Jew and Gentile, that the whole human race issuing from Adam is a sinful race. But it moves through the cross in chapter 6 to chapter 8, where the chapter is full of something entirely new in Christ Jesus. The foundation for his church can never be laid in corrupt human nature. So we have Christ crucified. It is only on that foundation that God can deal with all human sin and corrupt flesh. The Lord builds his and he builds it so that it will never fall, never collapse. Listen to the words of Cecil Francis Alexander. The golden gates are lifted up. The doors are opened wide. The King of Glory is gone in unto his Father's side. Thou art gone up before us, Lord, to make for us a place, that we might be where now thou art, and look upon God's face. Lift up our hearts, lift up our minds. Let thy dear grace be given, that while we journey here below, our treasure be in heaven. That where thou art at God's right hand, our hope, our love may be. Dwell thou in us, that we may dwell forevermore in thee. Amen and amen.